the CEO of Walmart saying that they're already seeing the wholesale prices coming in as everything goes up, food going up and clothing going up. Those two things were mentioned. But, you know, everything is going to go up. And one article said it will be of Harari proportions. Well, you know, Zimbabwe ended up with the highest rate of inflation ever in the history of the world. It was like 26 million something percent. I can't imagine it would be that bad here. But certainly that was what the article was saying. So let's hope it's not going to be that bad. Now, some of you weren't here last week, and I know some might be interested in this. We have a visitor from France, I think, unless she's hiding back there somewhere. Where did Sarah go? Oh, you're there. Okay, good. I need new glasses, obviously, but it's good to have you here. But a couple of weeks ago, I was in French West Africa, and the end result of that was that this week I heard from the people in Togo that they want to remain within the United Church of God. You know, I think about them often, because whenever I go through a drive-through and it says to go, that's the same way you spell Togo. So I think about Togo every time I go through a drive-through. So I think about them probably more than I think about any other church outside of Lansing. But the people in Togo wrote, and very nice letter. Of course, it was in French, so I had to wait for it to be translated. But the letter came, and you know, they said they wish to remain in United, and they gave two reasons. First of all, I took down a couple of CDs with sermons on them. And they said there was no evidence of any change in doctrine on those sermons. They'd been told that we were changing doctrine, and they said they do not believe that. But then secondly, I happened to give a sermon on having the heart of a servant. Do you have the heart of a servant? And they said that, you know, just the fact that we are promoting Christ's servant leadership, Christ-centered servant leadership, which, you know, the Council of Elders has decided we're going to call Christ-like service. Because we are, you know, promoting that, and that's going to be the basis of our operations as a church, they were so impressed, they decided that they wanted to stay with the United Church of God. And I was very pleased to receive that letter. And it's amazing, you know, when you speak on something, you don't realize the impact it might have on people. In Benin, another country next door to Togo, I'd given a sermon on preparing for Passover, and I covered having agape love. And afterwards, two or three of the people said, well, where is this love? We've never felt this love. And, you know, they seemed to get a little bit upset. And, you know, so they asked me at one point, well, how often can you come? Can you come and see us? Because they felt like they were cut off, they were isolated. And I felt apologetic when I said I would try and come twice a year. It turned out that they were only used to somebody coming once every 2 years. So I was actually increasing the number of visits by 400%. And then the elder that came over from Nigeria turned out to speak the same tribal dialect, which is Yoruba, and he offered to come once a month. And so, therefore, they're going to get a live speaker at least once a month, whereas before it was once every 2 years. And, of course, that impressed them greatly. And, that, you know, they said they felt the love and the concern for them and the desire to improve communication between Benin and the United States and so on. And, you know, you just don't think that you're going to have that much of an impact, but it's amazing what you say can have a big impact on people. So the two countries, Benin and Togo, are remaining with the United Church of God, and I'm really pleased about that. And, you know, since then, by the way, Mr. Mickelson has offered to go. He goes to Nigeria for the feast. Sorry, not just for the feast. He goes to Nigeria a number of times a year, and he's also helping me out in Ghana because I'm not able to get there as often. And additionally, now he will also go to Togo and Benin whenever he can. And Mr. Kellers, who I believe is about 70, is Fred, anybody know? He's about 70, I think. Fred Kellers and Lucretia are also going to go. So, you know, we've certainly told people where Togo and Benin are. They're on the map somewhere, and, you know, the people there are very happy, and so we're pleased about that. But, you know, certainly... humility is something that we need to practice, and we need to practice that with everybody, and we're trying to be servants to people in every part of the world. But when we assemble to observe the Passover, it's our custom to wash each other's feet based on Jesus' words to his disciples. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. That's in John chapter 13 and verse 14. Now, why did Jesus Christ wash the disciples' feet? A common explanation is he was dramatizing the humble service that a common household servant provided to others. I mentioned Togo and how I gave the sermon on having the heart of a servant. And, you know, most people in Africa do have servants, except for the people at the very bottom of society. Even people earning only $100 a month will have a servant, somebody who cleans up the house and everything. And, so it's very common. And when we lived in West Africa, we had 9 servants at one time in our house. And, it was quite nice, actually. We had a cook who provided meals 3 times a day. We gave her the Sabbath off. We gave her the whole weekend off, actually. But she brought us meals 3 times a day. And they were always on time. They were good meals. After 20 years, I still haven't adjusted to losing her as the cook. And it would be nice to bring her over if we could. But, you know, we had servants. And you learn that servants do have a very humble attitude of service. And so it is often thought that with foot washing, Jesus Christ was simply showing that he was the servant. But when you look into this subject, that is not true. And I will show you as we go through this sermon. A Bible dictionary, the Holman Bible Dictionary, acknowledges that foot washing was, and I quote, "an act necessary for comfort and cleanliness for any who have traveled dusty Palestinian roads with feet shod in sandals." That would be true in West Africa, too, if you wear sandals, because it's very dusty. But did servants wash the feet of others? What difference does it make? So let's look at the subject of foot washing from a different point of view. We know that the Passover bread and wine are but new symbols of a timeless festival. Is there also a link between the foot washing and the worship of God? If so, again, what purpose does the foot washing serve? So let's review the subject of foot washing and answer the question, why did Christ institute foot washing? What does the Bible show? We'll look at 3 observations and 3 lessons. And when is foot washing? It's going to be 2 weeks from now, right? 2 weeks tomorrow we have the Passover service. And so this will help you to prepare for that and think about it. Let's look first of all at the Old Testament custom regarding washing of the feet. Okay, let's have a look at Genesis chapter 9. We can look at some examples from the Old Testament. 3 examples here. Genesis 19. So foot washing was not something new. But you'll be surprised when you go through these passages. Genesis 19 and verse 2, or beginning verse 1. "Now the 2 angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Here now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet.'" Okay, so he's telling them to wash their feet, because they've come a long way, their feet would be dirty, they wouldn't want to get into bed, although, you know, they didn't have linen sheets like we do back then, but, you know, they would just feel kind of dirty because their feet had been exposed, and obviously they had a lot of dust on them, a lot of sand on them. But he said, "Spend the night and wash your feet." There's nothing here about servants washing the feet. "Then you may rise early and go your way." So Lot here offered to house the visitors. They were angels, although their identity was not likely known at first. His behavior is characterized as humble and generous. Middle Eastern laws of hospitality were fairly strict. In fact, they still are. If you ever go to the Middle East, you'll find that the people are very, very hospitable. Just don't bring up politics. But they can be very hospitable, very giving, And that's really nice. You feel very comfortable with them. So Lot invited them to come into his house and wash their own feet. No servant washed their feet for them. Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Verses 29 to 32. Have a look at this here. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. So the chief servant of Abraham met Rebekah and is eager to pursue an arranged marriage. I think you all know the story. That was the whole point of this visit. He was eager to pursue an arranged marriage for Abraham's son Isaac. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah, he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." And of course, he also sent for water for them to wash their feet. Laban was so anxious to please that he even attended to the camels' needs himself, showing every possible kindness. Enthusiastic though he was, no one washed the feet of Abraham's emissary or those of the accompanying group. Rather, water was provided so that they could wash their own feet. Neither he nor any of his servants even offered to wash the feet of the visitors. So even the servants didn't get in on the act here. This wasn't their job. They didn't wash the feet of anybody else. When we had servants in West Africa, they didn't wash our feet. You know, we washed our own feet. The guests were expected to and did wash their own feet. Let's have a look at a third example in Genesis chapter 43. Genesis 43. Remember the background here. Joseph was over all Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh. He had a job that today would be described as prime minister. And in verse 16, this is where his brothers come to visit him. You know, his brothers came, but he wanted to see Benjamin, so they went back and they brought Benjamin. And in verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "It's because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time." Remember how the money was put back in their sacks? So now they're thinking they're going to be accused of stealing, and then they'll end up in prison. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "O sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment, we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the sack. So we brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money back in our sacks." But he said, "Peace be with you, do not be afraid, you did nothing wrong. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet. Again, now the servants were not washing their feet. They washed their own feet. The custom was to bring water, which then they used to wash their own feet. It was necessary to wash the feet, because if you went in the house and your feet were all covered in sand and were dusty and dirty, and probably smelled too after a few days' journey, you know, that would make you mess up everything in the house. They didn't have carpets, okay, but, you know, it still wouldn't have been the right thing to do. So they had to wash their feet as soon as they arrived, but they washed their own feet. Here's another example, Genesis 18, probably the best example here in Genesis chapter 18, because here Abraham received the God of the Old Testament along with two angels. His hospitality is overwhelming in Genesis chapter 18. And the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. I said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. So again, the water was sent for, the water was brought, and they washed their feet. But the servants didn't do it. They didn't have running tap water, no baths, no showers or anything. A simple bowl was brought. It's customary in West Africa, for example, when you sit down for a meal, they will bring a bowl of water and soap so you can wash your hands before the meal, but you do it at the dinner table. So the bowl is placed right next to you where you're eating, and that's the custom in that part of the world. The custom in the Middle East was you had to wash your feet, so they brought the water for them to wash their feet. But again, they washed their own feet. The servants did not wash their feet for them. Look at Judges chapter 19. Chapter 19 of Judges. These are the examples of foot washing that we see in the scriptures, and they're interesting to compare to the example of Jesus Christ in John chapter 13. In Judges 19, and verse 15, they turned aside there to go into lodging Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take them into his house to spend the night. Just then an old man came in from his work in the field at evening, who was also from the mountains of Ephraim. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, Where are you going? Where do you come from? He said, We are passing from Bethlehem in Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there. Now I am going to the house of the Lord, but there is no one who will take me into his house. There were no hotels, so you had to stay with people when you went anywhere. Although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for myself, for your female servant, and for the young man who is with you, servant, there is no lack of anything. And the old man said, Peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility, only do not spend the night in the open square. So he brought him into his house, gave fodder to the donkeys, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. Again, nothing said about servants washing their feet. They washed their own feet. And that's what we see throughout the scriptures. Look at Luke chapter 7 now. Go into the New Testament and look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Go down to verse 44. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, which was the normal custom. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. So it wasn't a criticism of Peter because he had not washed Christ's feet. The criticism was that he had not brought the water, which was customary for him to wash his own feet. But this woman went even further than Peter. Not only did she bring water, but she actually also washed his feet. And this was extremely unusual. I mean, totally unique. So Christ was not criticizing for Simon for failing to wash, or for failing to bring a servant to wash his feet, but rather he was criticizing because he failed to bring the water, which normally would be brought and was customary, and then, of course, he could wash his own feet. So the custom was to provide water, not to wash feet. This was the custom in the Middle East. The water would be provided, again, not that a servant would wash the feet, but that they would wash their own feet. So why do we assume that the foot washing of John 13 was initiating a servant's humble duty, or imitating, I should say, a servant's humble duty? Of course, in John 13, if you turn there, it was a humble act when Jesus Christ instituted the foot washing. It was a very humble act. It was very humble when you think about it, when you think it through, and when you think about these scriptures we've just looked at in the Old Testament. It was very humble because it was beneath the responsibilities of even a slave. Even a slave was not expected to wash the feet of a visitor, somebody coming to the house. So therefore, when Jesus Christ instituted the foot washing, this was placing the people that had, all the members, I mean everybody, all the disciples, were being placed in the position of having to be even more humble than a slave. So it adds greater significance, really, to the foot washing when you understand that it was not the custom for servants or slaves. Some people would have had servants, some people would have had slaves. It was not the custom for them to wash the feet of anybody who was visiting the household, or to wash the feet of the people who employed them. The biblical evidence shows that if Christ intended only to dramatize a servant's act, He would have provided water for the disciples to wash their own feet, because that was the custom. But that's not what he did. He actually washed their feet, which was going a lot further than anything that they were familiar with. So Jesus Christ was a servant. Jesus was the servant of his disciples and, of course, of all mankind. As he said in Luke chapter 22, verses 26 and 27, "He who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." So this is a radical teaching, very different from anything they had known before. Remember, society was much more hierarchical. One thing that impressed the people in Togo when they wrote that letter about the sermon on being a servant is, you know, that is a very hierarchical society. And, you know, the wealthy people have servants, even the poorer people have servants. And everybody knows their place. So to hear a sermon on being a servant was totally radical to them and impressed them. Now, we are not so hierarchical. I mean, I'm sure all of you as well. I've been waited on in restaurants by people who have a master's degree in something or a PhD, but they can't get a job in the field that they're looking for a job, and, you know, they're waiting on tables. And it doesn't mean that we're all not equal. You know, we are a more equal society in that sense. But in the time of the Roman Empire, that was not true. It was very hierarchical. They had an emperor, and everybody knew their place through society. So Jesus Christ was setting them an example of service and teaching them something that was quite radical, that was quite new. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and see what the Apostle Paul wrote here, beginning in verse 5 of Philippians 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So we are to develop the mind of Jesus Christ. We are to copy Jesus Christ in everything. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man." So Jesus Christ conducted himself like a bond servant, which is a slave, somebody who's owned by his master. And that was the attitude that he had, and that was the way he set an example to the disciples. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross." So Jesus Christ humbled himself, obviously, when he washed the feet of the disciples, but humbled himself even more a few hours later when he went through the you know, the horrors of the crucifixion. But he humbled himself. And we are to have the mind of Jesus Christ. So we are to humble ourselves as well. And that's what's being taught by Jesus Christ in his example. Because Christ was the epitome of a servant, does that automatically mean that foot washing was the act of the servant? If we explain foot washing in John 13 as the act of a servant or slave, we're not only technically inaccurate, but we also gloss over how Jesus Christ explained what he was doing. Look at John 13. Let's go back to John chapter 13. It reveals the thoughts of Jesus Christ. In verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God," you know, these are very powerful words. Jesus was clearly mindful of his unique calling and purpose to become the Passover for us when he did the foot washing. Satan was present here, of course, and what a scene it was. You know, this is one of the most memorable passages, I think, in the Gospels, that Jesus Christ was, he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God. He knew who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew that he was the creator of the universe. He knew that he was the God of the Old Testament. But he set us this perfect example of service, of humility to the disciples. But that isn't the only lesson that we can learn from the foot washing. Because the foot washing also made the disciples completely clean, spiritually that is. Rather than explain that he was setting an example of service, Christ told Peter that foot washing made them completely clean. Let's just continue reading here. "So Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you.'" And this is a reference to the fact that they were spiritually clean, but of course Judas Iscariot was not spiritually clean because Judas was in the process of betraying Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ said a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean, and you disciples are clean but not all of you, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. For a fuller understanding of this ceremony in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Do you remember the background to 1 Corinthians 5? How there was sin in the church in Corinth, where a man was having a relationship with his stepmother, and the church thought that they were big enough to be able to handle this relationship, even though it was biblically wrong. So the Apostle Paul corrects them. He says, "Your glorying is not good." In verse 6, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Then in verse 7, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The International Bible Commentary says the word for sincerity is probably derived from a word that means the sun's rays or heat. And it's used here to imply purity of purpose and character. So this is an integral part of the lesson of the Passover season. The Christians are to be pure and clean. And that's part of the symbolism of the foot washing. We are to be pure and clean. That's the way we should conduct ourselves. That's the way that we should live. And the foot washing reminds us of that. So on the one hand, it teaches us to be humble. It teaches us to serve. Jesus Christ was our chief, and he was the chief servant, and we are also to be servants. So we learn to serve one another. But we are also to be pure and clean. And there's even a connection here with the foot washing, because as we will see, part of the reason for the foot washing is that we are also to help each other to become pure and clean. Just as we wash somebody's feet, we are also supposed to be helping our brothers and our sisters in the church to become pure and clean, to stay on the straight and narrow path that leads to salvation. So we have a responsibility towards everybody else in the congregation throughout the whole year, not just on the Passover service itself. But it does go deeper than just teaching us a lesson of humility, because it is humbling to wash somebody's feet. But it, you know, it goes a lot deeper than that. And when you understand the foot washing, you start to, you know, see it more clearly for yourself. Even in the Old Testament, washing in water and spiritual cleanliness are interconnected. For example, in Exodus chapter 30, if you turn there for a moment, we need to understand that, you know, Jesus Christ came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And in the same way, so much in the New Testament, was a greater fulfilling of what was taught in the Old Testament. And here in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 30, we see here in verses 17 through 21, then the Lord spoke to Moses. This is instructions for the tabernacle and the temple here in chapter 30. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his son shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. So they could not officiate in the temple without washing themselves first. It was symbolic. But it was symbolic of a process of purification to become clean before they conducted the things that they had to do, the ceremonies in the temple. So even in the Old Testament, we see that washing was connected to purity and to cleanliness, symbolically, of course. But, of course, in some ways, not just symbolically, because when you wash your hands, of course, you get rid of germs. And I don't know if you realize, but that is very much an Israelite thing. In most of the world, people do not wash their hands after they've fulfilled certain functions. It's a major, major reason for diseases in Africa. 90% of the people in Africa die from waterborne diseases. And if they just wash their hands with soap and water natural daily things that they have to do, if they would just wash their hands, then 90% of the diseases would go away. And it's very much an Israelite thing, and I believe it has been passed down through the centuries amongst the people of Israel, that these are things you have to do. But it's not just that we clean ourselves physically. In the temple, they also had to go through these rituals in order to clean themselves symbolically, spiritually, so that they could be clean when they stood before God and officiated in the temple. Again, we look at the Holman's Bible Dictionary. The article on ablutions, or washings, comments on the purpose for this basin. Ablutions were performed for cleansing from the impurity of an inferior or undesirable condition to prepare the person for initiation into a higher, more desirable condition. Aaron and his sons were washed before they were clothed with the priestly robes and anointed with oil. Such washings prepared people to participate in special acts of religious service. For this purpose, a large basin of water always stood in readiness. So notice the spiritual lessons embedded in the Old Testament rituals. A special washing occurred at the inauguration of the Aaronic priesthood. Look at chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8, beginning in verse 1 and going through to verse 6 is what I should have said. Leviticus 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. That's verse 6. If you look at Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary, which I still prefer to other commentaries, this symbolical ablution was designed to teach them the necessity of inward purity. So not just for outward cleanliness, but symbolic of inward purity. And the imperative obligation on those who bore the vessels and conducted the services of the sanctuary to be holy. That's in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary. This is an example of one person washing another, although more than the feet were washed. Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And it symbolized the fact that they had to be made inwardly pure and clean before they could officiate in the temple. So it's very interesting when you look into this subject of foot washing and realize there's a lot more in it than, what would at first appear to be the case. And we've kept the foot washing for years, of course, and often haven't really looked into it as much as we should have done and realized the great importance and significance of it and exactly what Jesus Christ was teaching us. So let's look at, in summary, we're going to finish a bit early here, but let's look in summary at foot washing facts, the lessons that foot washing teaches. First of all, Jesus Christ cleanses us. The book of Hebrews mentions cleansing or purification extensively. Hebrews 9 verse 10 tells us that the physical priesthood was concerned only with various washings that were imposed until the time of Reformation. Although the priestly rituals have passed, spiritual cleansing is still very much a part of what Christ, our Passover, did for us. As verse 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" I wrote that passage out in my notes, but if you look at Hebrews 9, we can take a quick look there, Hebrews chapter 9, and see what it says here, because these words are very important. When you look at verse 14, well, verse 11, begin there. "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." So very different from the way things were under the old covenant when everything was physical. But now under the new covenant, it's much more spiritual. I shouldn't say everything in the old covenant was physical, because that's not true. There was a great deal of spirituality contained in everything. But of course, Jesus Christ did come to fulfill everything and to help us understand things more deeply. "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." So, you know, the sacrifices of the under the old covenant were no longer required once Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. So the blood of goats and calves really don't amount to anything anymore. And they didn't from the moment that Christ paid the penalty for our sins. But with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So eternal redemption, the price has been paid for sin for eternity just by that one act, the crucifixion. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purification of the flesh." So God did accept the animal sacrifices under the Old Covenant. He accepted them as a penalty for sin. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. I mean, Jesus Christ had never committed sin, so he didn't have to pay the death penalty for his own sin. But how much more, when you compare what happened under the Old Covenant with animals, how much more will God accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? How much more shall he cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So the change that took place was enormous. And to the people who remember the animal sacrifices, and in fact they were still going on at this particular time, so to the people who had been involved in them, when they came to an understanding of how Jesus Christ had paid the penalty once and for all for their sins, just imagine how astounding this must have been to them, and how encouraging too, and what a change it required in their thinking, a complete change in their thinking. Just as, when we were called into the church, it required a complete change in our thinking too, in so many different ways. So although the priestly rituals have passed, spiritual cleansing is still very much a part of what Christ our Passover did for us. Look again at John chapter 13. John chapter 13, the foot washing chapter. John chapter 13. And we'll just look at verses 14 and 15. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. This is what we're told to do. On the basis of John 13, there is a type of washing required for the Christian, and that is foot washing. In the Old Testament, there were all these different rituals involving washing. But now, under the New Covenant, there is still one washing that must take place, that all Christians must participate in. And that is foot washing. When it comes to other kinds of washing, like taking a shower, that's up to you individually. But when it comes to foot washing, this is something which is commanded every year at the Passover service. And on the authority of Christ's words to Peter, it had to do with cleansing. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Look at 1 John chapter 1. And verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see, it has to do with cleansing. We have to be pure and clean. We have to get rid of our sins. We have to, if we're struggling with sin and we can't seem to overcome something, then it's good to confess our sins, to ask for somebody's help, especially to ask for God's help, but to ask for somebody else to help us as well. But he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it is God's desire to cleanse us from sin. And again, symbolically, partly, that is what the foot washing ceremony is all about. We must be clean to be his servants. Isaiah 52, verse 11 says, "Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord." So in order for us to minister to others, we need to be clean. And, Ephesians 4 tells us that we are being prepared for the work of ministry, which is service. That's what ministry is. And in order for us to serve others, we must be clean. And again, part of that is what is accomplished at the Passover service. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. It says, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." If you touch what is unclean, then you become unclean as well. But here it's not just talking about, eating the wrong foods. It's talking about, getting into things which that God would not approve of. Because then obviously you're going to be affected by that in a negative way. And there's all kinds of things out there that can, of course, influence us in a negative way great deal of entertainment and what's on the internet and so on. A lot of that is evil, and that can make us unclean. So again, we're told to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Be different from the world. I've often commented on the fact to people that sometimes I wish there was a Church of God Amish community, because I think if we unplugged from all our electronic devices, it would make it so much easier for us all to be better Christians, because there's so many bad things that we see on television and in movies and on the internet and so on. And of course they take up a lot of our time, which is time that we could spend in prayer and Bible study. God doesn't require us to do that, but on the other hand, he does say that we should have no other gods before him. And if we spend more time with those things than we spend with God, then, you know, are we keeping the first commandment? I think that's a question that we need to ask ourselves. I've made a start. I've given up on all these things on the Sabbath, and I intend to keep it that way. But, of course, when I go to Africa, I give them all up for a week or two. So, it's kind of nice, actually, to not have those things in front of you. Absolutely nobody can reach me when I'm in some places. That is very nice. Anyway, the next thing, washing each other's feet reminds us that we help make each other clean. That's one thing to keep in mind when we're washing the feet of whoever's feet we have to wash, symbolically it reminds us that we help make each other clean. Having been made clean by Christ, we need to consider and take responsibility for the effect that we have on each other. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 again. We looked at that. We looked at chapter 9, but now we're looking at chapter 10. Familiar passage here. Verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God, it mentions here in chapter 10 of Hebrews. And having our hearts... let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So here's a reminder every week at Sabbath services that we have a responsibility towards each other, to help each other, and to encourage each other. You know, it's often been the case that, you know, people will drop out of the church and then they turn up the week before the Passover service, because they want to keep the Passover. It's the Passover to some, hopefully to none of you, but the Passover to some has become like Christmas and Easter to Catholics. You know, as long as they turn up for a church service at Christmas and Easter, then they're still on the road to heaven. And I think, you know, some people in the churches of God in the past have had that mentality. As long as they keep the Passover, they're still in the church. Well, you know, there's more to it than that. And I think when you understand the scriptures, you realize, yes, we have to keep the Passover, but we're supposed to keep the Sabbath too every week. We're supposed to be in church every week. Jesus Christ, that was his custom to be at the synagogue every Sabbath. And we have to keep the holy days, you know, all of these things. And we're supposed to live a certain way of life. We're supposed to walk as Jesus Christ walked and conduct ourselves as he did. We're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge, which you can hardly do if you stay at home all year, which is what, of course, many have done who've gone out and they just stay at home every Sabbath. And here it just reminds us we have a responsibility to each other. And there's a great deal of importance to attach to fellowship. And you can't know everybody in the church, you know, but you can know everybody in a small congregation like this. And we can be concerned about each other and help each other. And that's part of what the foot washing is about. It teaches us that we do have a responsibility towards each other. And we need to remember that as we wash each other's feet at the Passover service. While we do not wash sins away as Jesus Christ does, we do cover sins and can give to each other the forgiveness that has been given to us. Peter wrote, above all things, have fervent love for one another. This is 1 Peter chapter 4. Sorry, I wrote the scripture out. I've started doing that now with my notes. Makes it easier. But in 1 Peter 4, verses 8 and 10, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So whatever your gift might be, you know, use that to serve others. Whatever the gift is. And everybody's got gifts. Everybody's got talents which they can use in serving others. And that's what he's talking about here. But above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So we overlook the sins that other people have committed, as long as they've repented. You know, there is that condition there. They must repent of their sins. We don't turn a blind eye to people continuing in sin. Like in 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul did tell the Corinthians to put a man out of the church because of his ongoing sin. Because the man needed to learn that what he was doing was not acceptable. And once he was put out of the church, he quickly repented. And 6 months later, the Apostle Paul wrote another letter and said, don't be harsh on him. He's repented. He's changed. But once a person repents, then of course we have to love that person. And love covers a multitude of sins. We don't dwell on the fact that the person had committed sin. Christians are admonished to take on the perspective that Christ had as he washed the feet of the disciples. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. That's a very good principle to live by. You know, to think that others are better than yourself, because it keeps you humble. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So we should be concerned about each other. And again, that's one of the things we are to remember and think about as we wash each other's feet. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 tells us to examine ourselves. Before the Passover, Passover is a time of deep introspection. The Greek word for examine literally means to test or to prove. Included in that examination should be the cleansing that we need by Christ's sacrifice, the cleansing that we have received, and the cleansing that we help accomplish in each other. And all these truths are reinforced by the foot washing ceremony.